of Ephesians, which you've been spending quite a bit of time in over the last several months. And for those of us who are new, Ephesians was a book written by the Apostle Paul from prison to a church that was in Ephesus, which is one of the capital cities in Central Asia. And he was writing this before he died. He's going to be executed by the Roman Emperor Nero, according to church tradition. And he's writing to several churches that he spent time in. And Ephesians is one of those. So he actually spent almost 3 years, 2.5 years, preaching every day in the Hall of Tyrannus in Ephesus, preaching the gospel to anyone who would come. And from that, formed a church. And the church was a large church. It's a large city. If you have the map, one of the largest cities, support city, dedicated to the god Artemis or Diana, full of idolatry, but also full of Jews and Gentiles who came to know Jesus as the Savior. And he installed elders. He installed Timothy. He also later on, the Apostle John, the disciple of Jesus, was one of the pastors there, but he was the first one who started the church, and now he's an age-old apostle writing to these people. And the first three chapters of Ephesus, he kind of talks about all that God has done in the believer's life, right? That we receive every spiritual blessing, that we have redemption, we have unity between heaven and earth through Christ. Jesus gives us an eternal inheritance, that Jesus rules the entire universe, and he establishes us to rule with him, that his death and resurrection brought eternal love, power for the believer, God doing more than we can ask or imagine. So all that's in the first three chapters. And then he moves from that to how to walk out that reality, right? He gives a spiritual reality. Here's what's really happening. Okay, but how do we live as believers in the time between the times, right? That's what we call walking out the gospel. He spends the first three chapters explaining the gospel, what that means for us. And then he tells us in these next three chapters, how do we live this every day? So we've talked about in chapter 4, God calling us to unity and diversity, that God gives gifts to the church to arm us for maturity, that we're walking in the new life and light in Christ, and that the new life is to live by love. That's what we talked about last week. And we are now in Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3. And this is going to be a heavier message. But I did want to explain, this is going to be about sexuality and sexual immorality. It's about sex. That's what Paul talks about. And to give us context, in those days, they had cult prostitutes, right, to their various gods. And there was sexual immorality all the way from the Old Testament times, right? There were cult prostitutes that you were, quote unquote, worshiping God through taking a prostitute, having sex with her, and then giving your offering to that God. And today we think, oh, we're so much more developed. No, that's not true. You know, I've heard reports that human trafficking, the vast majority, which is sexual trafficking, is about 22 million people at any given time, right? And that 1 in 3 women have been sexually abused or molested or hurt by some other person. So we are not more developed. We've just taken out the God out of it, right? So let's read it and talk about it. Starting in verse 3 of chapter 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So, the big idea is that we're talking about the new life. This whole passage in chapter 5 and part of chapter 4 is the new life in Christ. Right? We talk the new life is about what is the being life and light in Christ and to live by love. And here he says that the new life, the big idea is to say no to sexual sin. The new part of the new life in Christ is to say no to sexual sin. And the first point I have here is that we need to resist sexual immorality. Because if you look at the beginning of this chapter, it says to live by love and to be imitators of God. Then he says, but this, right, he's contrasting love, agape, the love of God, contrasting with sexual immorality, which the Greek word is porneia, which is where we get pornography from. Right, so he's saying, live by love, but don't live like this. This is not love, is what he's saying. Right, so God made sex. Sex is a good thing. It's a good gift. It brings pleasure. It brings connection. It brings satisfaction to a person that you are committed to for a lifetime. That's what the good sex is. But all the sexual immorality has several different aspects. If you're having sex before marriage, if you're having sex outside of marriage, pornography, lustful thoughts of anyone that's not your spouse, homosexuality, any sort of impurity, anything that's not desire and love expressed towards your spouse is what Paul calls porneia, sexual immorality. And he kind of, the whole passage is about this. He talks about impurity. Right, means uncleanness, but he's talking about a moral uncleanness, living a clearly sinful lifestyle and dirty. And covetousness. Covetous means wanting what's yours, but in the context, he's talking about desiring sexually what isn't yours. That's why when it talks about coveting in the Old Testament, he's like, don't covet your neighbor's wife. Right? It's that kind of desire. This kind of covetousness, desiring what isn't yours. And it says, don't even be, let it be named among you. And I like the NIV's translation says, not let there not even be a hint of this in your life. And he continues, filthiness, obscene, shameful, immoral. This is about our words. No foolish talk, being silly or unwise, and crude joking. Right, these are dirty, vulgar jokes, which you've all heard, and maybe some of us have said. But he says, rather, use our words for giving thanks. For thanksgiving, for giving thanks to God. And then in verse 5, he shows the consequences. Right? He's saying, he wants to be crystal clear about what he's saying here. Here are the consequences for those who engage in this kind of behavior in, as a pattern. Those who are sexually immoral, have an unclean lifestyle, have a constant desire for sexual immorality. They end up worshiping sex instead of the true God. That's why he calls them idolaters, right? An idol is a false god, right? We think of the Greek false gods or Nordic false gods as little statues. But here he says, it's not just that. An idol is anything in your life that you worship. Right? And I don't think any of us in this room worship small little gods, but we worship other things other than the true God. Don't be an idol worshiper in terms of sex. These people, he says, have no inheritance in Christ's current and future kingdom. This is the theme. One of the big themes that Paul talks about is our inheritance in Christ. And this is the first time he says, these people who are sexually immoral and impure and unclean and tell dirty jokes, these people have no inheritance. Right? They don't get that. If your God is sex, you will get to the end of your life and you will not get God's inheritance because you worship the wrong God. And in verse 6, he continues. This really, he's 100% drilling down on this. He says, don't be tricked by the world. Right? The world says, it's no big deal. It's not hurting anyone. Everyone's doing it, right? This is totally normal behavior. I've heard this once, I've heard it 1,000 times, especially the not hurting anyone. I'm just enjoying my life. Not hurting anybody, it's consensual. That's not what Paul says here, right? That's what the world's saying. Don't be tricked by these empty words that people say, which is as valid and relevant 2,000 years ago as it is right now in 2024. He says that sexual sin brings the fury and wrath and punishment for sin. Right? And he says the same thing in chapter 2 in different words. He says, those living in the passions of the flesh. But here he just makes it much more specific. And then in verse 7, he says, don't be partners or partakers with them. Right? In chapter 3, verse 6, this is the same Greek word. He says that the Gentiles are partakers, are partners with God's promise with the Jews. Right? Remember that we talked about that the radical part of what Jesus is doing was bringing Gentiles into the Jewish religion, and now we are all Gentiles together. We're partners, we're partakers. But he says here, don't be partners or partakers with these people. Right? Because as you partake in that, you will engage in that behavior. Right? Don't be heavily connected to them. In these unbelieving people who are preparing themselves for God's wrath and punishment for sin. So what does it mean to us? I think it means a lot to us. Sex is not God. And just take a deep breath. Everyone in this room, including myself, we've all sinned sexually in some way. This is part of the power of sexual immorality. It takes us at different times in our lives. We've all been partakers in sexual immorality and sin. It's like taking the gift, which is sex and marriage, and twisting it for something selfish and outside of God's intent and for evil. You know, my kids, I guess my better judgment, I give them toys at times, like for their birthdays and holidays. And the one they really love is remote control cars, which I actually enjoy as well. It's pretty fun to drive them around. The problem is my kids step on them or kick them or drive them off the balcony and they're no longer functional. And it's a waste of everyone's time and money because they're not designed to do that. You cannot take a monster truck off 5-story buildings. They're not designed to handle that kind of impact. And this is the same thing with sex. God has these parameters. He's not trying to keep us from to make us prudes and to keep something from us that we deserve. Those parameters, just like those monster trucks, are designed for our protection. They're designed for our protection. I tell my kids not to do that because this will keep the car lasting longer than 5 minutes. And this is the same thing with sexuality. Paul, elsewhere, Paul says that sexual sin is sinning against your own body. Right? It says every sin that you commit is outside the body. I think this is in Corinthians. But when you sin sexually, you're sinning against your own body. And if that means anything, it means that we're hurting ourselves, right? It brings guilt, it brings shame, it brings a lack of energy, it brings a disconnect from God. Of course, God loves you. If you are a Christian, God died for all your sins, past, present, and future. But when you commit a sexual sin against God, you feel it emotionally, it's a visceral disconnect. Because you've engaged in the passions of the flesh instead of in the love of God. So sex is designed, it's not God, it's designed for a specific purpose within marriage, which is good. But just to be clear for all my single people, Jesus had a full and perfect and good life. And he never had sex. Now, I know some of you, people have different desires to get married, and that's a good thing, and 90% statistically will end up getting married. But for those who are single and feel like, no, I want somebody in my life, Jesus never had a wife or a spouse. Paul, the writer of this letter, who probably had access to any woman he wanted to because of his intelligence and his lifestyle of means, he said no to all that. Because I want to fully invest myself in the cause of Christ. And look what happened. He is the greatest missionary that we've ever seen, bringing the gospel to the entire known world. So, yes, I'm not saying your desires are illegitimate, but I want it to be clear that you are not less of a person because you've not had sex with a spouse. Jesus lived a perfect and full and meaningful and glorious life. Also, we need to be careful with our words. Paul talks about our words just as much as we do with our bodies here, right? Don't partake in crude jokes. You need to walk away. I found that one of my first challenges as a Christian in the working world was this, because I'd be taking a break from a class and people would tell dirty jokes. So I'm thinking, this is wrong. Do I laugh? Do I change the subject? Do I walk away? And I end up changing the subject because I didn't laugh. And I don't laugh. This is wrong. This is not what God has for me. And now I don't usually call people out, because if they're not believers, they're going to live with the passions of the flesh anyway, right? But I'm not going to partake in them. Don't laugh at those jokes. It is because, not because, like I said, God's not trying to keep anything from you. Sex is a good gift. And if you twist it by talking and saying dirty and crude jokes, you're taking something that God said, this is sacred in this context, and saying, and breaking that. Because in Christ, much of life is sacred, including sexuality. So if you're talking, saying dirty jokes about it, you are breaking that, the beauty and the sacredness and what all that God gives us in that gift. Because I have sex, and I like it. And I like it in the context of my marriage, and I don't want to tell dirty jokes about it because that damages it, taints that. It makes it less than what it actually can be and what it is. So we need to walk away. We don't need to laugh at those jokes. We all live in this world and people tell those jokes. And C, most relationships should be with believers. That's why he says not be partakers with them. Now, I'm not saying you can't have unbelieving friends. That's okay. It's fine to have unbelieving friends. However, if you live too closely with worldly people, you will become like them. Right? That's why the Bible says As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend, right? That's why he says, he who walks with the wise becomes wise in Proverbs. So yes, you can have friends that are unbelievers, but if your deepest, closest connection with people are non-believers, they are going to rub off on you more than you rub off on them. That's why things like missionary dating, it doesn't work. So your closest, if you don't have those, you need to create those. Right? We've got a room full of 60 plus people in this room that would be happily be your friend and love you if you reach out to them. That can sharpen you and help you and love you and maybe even confront you. As what true believers should do to one another. We want to sharpen each other in Christ. And this is not in my notes, but I've been here for 16 years, and when it comes to making friends, what I've realized I've had to do is I've had to almost always be the one reaching out to somebody. I've rarely got people calling me. Now, maybe I'm a terrible friend and a terrible person, and that's just me, but I think there's some sort of reality, because people are wrapped up in their lives. But if I make those phone calls, say, hey, let's get dinner, let's go out, let's do something, let's have fun, people are receptive to that. So just to be clear, like, you have to push yourself to get out there. Because if you don't, you know, there's the kind of this attrition and family and busyness will take over in this place. Because we're busy. It's hard to make friends. But you've got to be that person that goes out there and get them. Take them. And people will respond positively. I just had somebody, and as my life's gotten busy with kids and life, I've not always been as good about this, but somebody reached out to me this week and said, hey, I want to come over to your house for dinner. I said, yeah, absolutely. And made a plan, because they reached out to me. That's how you do it. That's how you should have friends. You cannot live this life alone, especially Christian friends, as what Paul's saying, not to partake with the world in this way. The second point is this is 8 through 10, we need to live as children of light. Interesting what he says here in verse 8. He says we used to be darkness, right? Not just living in darkness, not just participating in darkness, but we were the darkness. We were the darkness. We were the problem of the world that is cursed. That's how we used to be. This cursed and broken and sinful world, we were part of that. We were the darkness. And many of us live this way, mindlessly seeking after pleasure, sexual pleasure and promiscuity without any concept of the consequences. That's how we were, many of us. That's how we used to be. But then he goes back to the theme of the first chapter, says to remember who we were, which was the path to death, darkness. But he says now we are light. Right? We are light. If you are a believer, if you believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross for your sins, and you wholeheartedly follow him, you are now light. Just as Jesus is light, you are light with him. Because we are connected with Christ. And we are light, and we are the hope now for a sick and broken and dirty and fallen world. We are now that light that people see. That's who we are. And he says, walk as children of light. This is the walking it out part. Right? Jesus radiates light and he decimates the darkness. And Paul calls us to walk as children of light because of our new identity in Christ. And then he explains what does it mean to be light? Right? He says, light produces fruit, right? The fruit that's in all things good and right and true. And he also says not only to walk as light, but to learn what pleases the Lord. And not just know what pleases him, of course, is not what he's saying. Know and do the things that please the Lord. So we need to, and I've said this before in a previous sermon, but this is a major theme of Paul's, that we need to live out of our identity as light. Right? It's not the other way around. You don't try to clean up and then God will make accept you as light. No, before you try to put away sexual sin in your life, you need to realize, if I love Jesus, and we all sin, okay? We're all sinners. If you are a Christian, it does not mean you're perfect. But we need to know that our identity is transformed. We are light as Jesus is light. Right? Us and the other 1 billion people on this planet who call themselves Christians and love Jesus and bring light to this world, we are part of that. We're part of that large community. Say, we're going to transform this planet until, what does it say, that the glory of the Lord is as beautiful as the waters that covers the sea. Right? That's our goal. We're supposed to show the light of Jesus to everyone we communicate and connect with. So we need to live out of that identity. Remember who we were as idolaters and sexual immorality and darkness and futility. And then remember, okay, that's not who we are now. That's not who you are. That's not who I am anymore. I'm one of God's children, and I am part of the light of Christ because Jesus has lit me up, and I follow him, and I am a light as long as I'm connected to Jesus, and so are you. But then you need to live pure out of that identity. You need to remind yourself throughout the day, because we forget. We come to church one day a week, and we're in this world the other 6 days plus that we are in. And that world tries to say, doesn't matter who you are, just enjoy your life. We need to remember every day, because we forget every day. No, I am a believer in Christ first. Before I'm an engineer, before I'm a teacher, before I'm a parent, I am a follower of Christ, and because of that, I am light. You are light, CIC, if you love Jesus. And then you remind yourself when there's temptation or when there's opportunity for sin, you say, no, I am light. I don't need to live that way anymore. I can live in total purity because Jesus is totally pure. I can resist sexual sin because Jesus gives me an opportunity to resist and to say no, and the devil will flee from you. So remind yourself, that's why we read our Bible 7 days a week, we're supposed to be. Not because we're checking a box, right? Checking the box has no value. We read the Bible to remind ourselves that we are children of light. And what is the true light of the world, Jesus, have to say into every day that we live? Amen? Also, light produces the fruit of restoration. Just as physical light starts our day, allows us to be productive. The fruit of spiritual light allows us to restore this world. Because God made a perfect world. And it got broken by our sin. But now as believers in Jesus who came to reverse the curse, he says, you go out and you continue to reverse that curse. You bring restoration. You bring life. You bring light. Right? This is the fruit of goodness and righteousness and truthfulness. As we grow and we develop. That's what restoration means. We get better. Instead of looking at pornography, we're supposed to be growing in our walk with God, developing godly relationships, making our work a better place to work, not just for ourselves, but for everyone we work with. To serve and give and love in the church other believers and encouraging them and loving them and giving and of our time and talent and our treasure. to make everything in us and around us restored, restoring it back to the Garden of Eden, which God has planned. And he will bring us back there in the new heavens and new earth, which everything will be restored as it was in the beginning with all God's people. So that's what light does. That's what we should be spending our time doing, not in the futile works of darkness. Right? Yes, it feels good. No one's going to lie, the sex feels good. But sexual immorality, you can do so much more with your time for the kingdom of God. And we need to understand what pleases the Lord. Right? We know this, what he's saying, sexual sin does not please the Lord. Right? That's what he's saying. That's why he said all that stuff before, the first several verses, saying, here's what happens to those who don't please the Lord. They don't have an inheritance. This is what's happening in all those who don't believe. The wrath of God comes upon those people. And the Bible is the easiest way to discern what pleases God if you read his words. He has plenty to say to humanity about what pleases me, what pleases Jesus. Living holy lives, serving and loving and giving to others, seeking wisdom. Right? And other, so the Bible, absolutely. Other people also can help you do what pleases Jesus because they can see things in your blind spots that you cannot see. Again, the reason why we need to have Christian friendships and relationships. They can help you see the blind spots in your life that you're not able to see. Like, this is not pleasing to God. Now, God will tell you that too, but he speaks in a still small voice. But your friends might speak in a very clear voice if they love you. Other believers, and then using your gifts, right? I've said this before, that God gives every believer gifts to be used to expand his kingdom. That pleases God. You're using your God-given abilities to bring his kingdom to earth. That pleases him. Finally, light exposes darkness. This is 11 through 14. He said light before is productive, right? Good and right and true. That is light. But he says the darkness, the unfruitful works of darkness, it has no value. It has no fruit. Right? Because he says in chapter 4, 17 and 18, it says that believers, unbelievers, walk in futility and they're darkened understanding. They don't see anything. Right? So sexual sin, sexual immorality, it has no value. Yes, there's pleasure involved. The Bible says that sin is pleasurable for a season. But what comes after that? Is futility, right? It's shame. It's guilt. It's not producing good in this world. It's like you're participating in the evil in this world. So rather, show the works of darkness in your life to the light of Christ. Show them to Jesus. And in verse 12, he says, even speaking, again, even saying what these unbelievers do in secret is disgraceful and evil. So he is saying, unbelievers do and produce sexual perversion of every kind. There's a reason why pornography is a $1 billion industry. It's a $1 billion industry. It's one of the top search results on Google is looking for pornography. And every other kind, human trafficking, 22 million at any given time, sex trafficking, right? Every evil. So don't just think that, oh, the world's good and we all have unity. No, Paul says, no, these unbelievers, they're doing horrific things. And we can't even talk about them because they're so bad, right? Paul does not mince any words here about what this world is doing sexually. And just as it was 2,000 years ago, they were doing the same things they are doing today. They just didn't have internet, which makes the privacy even more perverted, right? They were still taking Christians and lighting them as human torches as they had their orgies in the Roman Empire. And he says, these evil works, however, should be held up to the light of God's truth. It's interesting when he says it becomes visible, right? As we hold up the darkness in our life and the sexual sin that maybe we have in our lives, as we hold it up to the light of God's truth, it becomes visible. It becomes light. Right? The evil works of darkness are held to the light, it becomes visible, and then that becomes light. Once it's exposed, right? And then in verse 14, he has this, it's an early Christian hymn that was sung. That's why it's in quotations in some of your Bibles. This was an early Christian hymn that was sung, and he's referring to it. And it says, you know, they're sleeping to show they're physically alive, but spiritually dead. Right? Awake, O sleeper, and rise from the dead. And then we rise from that death in that darkness by letting the light of Christ shine on our lives, on every part of our lives. Right? We want to keep some things hidden from Jesus at times. Like, this is my life. I want to keep this for myself. And usually, it's our sexuality, our sexual desires. Because Jesus is the light. But if we let Christ shine on it, it will go away. It will be exposed. It will become part of who we are and become the light. So, the power of sexual sin, especially, is in its secrecy. Right? We think in our minds, if I don't tell anybody that I'm engaging this behavior, it won't be a problem. That's the lie that many of us choose to believe with sexual sin. Right? We say, no one will know. It's secret. I'll clear my browsing history, or I will delete all these messages with a coworker who's not my spouse. And that's a lie. Because it is, first of all, it's hurting you. Because as Paul says, sexual sin is sinning against your own body. It's hurting you. And it's hurting other people. Because whoever your real spouse is, or if you don't have a spouse yet, that current or future person is going to be hurt by that sooner or later. And it will spill, like every addiction. Sex is an addictive, has an addictive power, like every other addictive force on this world. And Jesus doesn't talk about addiction. He talks about slavery, which is actually even a better word. Because you become a slave to this thing that you thought, oh, this will take me this far, I'll enjoy it and I'll come right back. No, it puts the shackles on you and you are a slave to it. And it, like every addiction, it will spill into your life until you lose control of it. And it controls you. And that's how people always get caught, right? We should come clean to Jesus before we get caught by somebody else. Right? And then we think, oh, avoid believers because I don't want their interference in my life because they're going to tell me, they're going to judge me. No, you should run towards believers. If you're a Christian and you have sexual issues or sin in your life, you should run to believers. Even though we're tempted to run away, we should run to them because they're the people that are the safest and they love you and they're not judging you. And they want to bring healing, help bring healing into your life. And then if you don't engage in that, if you don't go closer to believers, you will find yourself way further out than you've ever wanted to be. Sexual sin, every sin, including sexual sin, starts here, but you end up way out in the tide. And you're caught in the waters of this world. So, expose the darkness in your life to Jesus. Right? Confess it to God. If there are sexual issues or sin in your life, confess it to God. Say, God, I have this issue in my life. Help me. I want to be clean. I want to be pure, as your word says. Take this away from me. And that's a prayer that he will answer. He wants to change you more than you want to change. And continue to confess when you fail. As you confess it to Jesus, it will fade away from your light. As you expose it to the light, it will become light. I think there's also great wisdom in confessing to believers that you know and trust. They can give accountability, and that can bring freedom into your life. I've had many people over the years that were accountability partners to me, people I knew and I trusted and I loved as believers, and we would talk, sometimes weekly, sometimes daily. Even a friend now, he told me, like, hey, I'm going away for a work trip, just make sure I don't turn on the TV so I'm not tempted in any way. And that's what I do. I ask him, did you watch any TV? No, good. Just that accountability and exposing it a little bit, it shows and it brings freedom into your life. So having those, and of course, if it's sexual sin, your spouse is not the best person to do that. Find another person of the same gender who can help you and give you that accountability you need. And then let your purity show light to this world. Sexual purity is the best argument against the sexual perversions of this world. It's the best argument. More than the words that we say, if we are living a pure lifestyle, that is an incredible argument, because the world seeks after all these things and they see you living one of two ways. Either like the rest of them, and say, well, your God has no value, that Jesus, he doesn't do anything. If he would, then you'd be free. Or that you're living in purity, not perfectly, but you are pursuing purity in your life. That gives weight. People want to know more about this God that gives you freedom from sexual slavery. And to love Jesus and live fruitful and joyful lives. There's so many legitimate joys and pleasures in this life that God gives, including sex within marriage, but there's many other that are not sexual at all that can be enjoyed. And if we pursue them, we're speaking to the world, saying there is, God's given us many good things and we can enjoy them and love them and still be pure. So we need this, and we also need to speak truth to the darkness of this world, right? The world says that every sexual impulse is good and right and true. That's the world's basic philosophy. If you feel this way towards anything or anyone, no one can question that. That's not true. That's a lie. And we need to say that to the world. No, because if we act on every sexual impulse we have, most of us probably be in jail, right? Or criminals of some kind. No, we can say no, because we're not animals. We can say no to the desires that we have. People do get hurt from sexual sin. One out of three women do. So about 10 of the women in this room. So you need to love it, of course, not in fury or in anger, but to show the world, no, that's not true. Maybe you have desires, you do not need to act on them. And also towards believers, there's believers in our lives that have not fully given this part of their lives to Jesus. And there's a way you can lovingly expose that to them. Say, hey, I saw this behavior. This is not what God has for you. God has something so much better for you. That's a super hard conversation to have. But I've had it before. And yes, there's a lot of resistance, but there's actually people come around. And I've had people thank me. And I thank people that have said, what you're doing is wrong. I love you, but you cannot do this way as a believer in Christ. And that stings, but it brings people to the truth. So in conclusion, Ben, can come up. The new life in Christ says no to the lie and the god of sexual sin. As believers, we should not talk or act in accordance with sexual sin. It is a false god to only serve your sexual desires, and it will end in eternal destruction. Sex is a good gift for marriage and not to be defiled by twisting it through fornication, pornography, homosexuality, or adultery. The deepest, and of course, Jesus said adultery, if you even look at another woman with lustful eyes, you commit adultery in your heart. The deepest connections we should have should be with other believers who can sharpen us. And sexual sin, it is futile, while living as children of light produces growth and development of ourselves and restoring this world to what Jesus has. Light exposes the darkness and makes it visible, and sexual sin should be confessed to the Lord and others to say no and to be in the light. We show the world how we live and speak, that sexual desire isn't everything. It's something, but it isn't everything, but Jesus is everything. He is above all sexuality and was the perfect man who never got married and lived purely before the Lord. Let's stand up on our feet and pray. I know it's a hard word, but hard words make soft people. God, I thank you so much that you love us, that you've given us a plan for life and for joy and for purity as believers. Please, all those who have struggles, we all struggle with sexual temptation and sin. So that's for all of us. No one's exempt. That you would give us freedom, that you would give us peace, that you would help us to do things that produce growth and fruit rather than the futile works of darkness. God, help me help all of us to be pure vessels for you and for you alone. You are everything. All that we need is found in you and your love for us. Help us, strengthen us, empower us. We are light because you are light. Help us to live in the light today. And the rest of this week, we ask in your great name, King Jesus. Amen. Let's do one more song.